Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. So good to see you, and appreciate you being here so very, very much. My daughters are on Zoom today, and so I'd like to say before I ever begin that you need to behave yourself if you're going to be here. It's wonderful to have them here with us in Zoom, and I appreciate it so much. It is my desire to always give you all of the Word of God that you can possibly get. And this month we have a treat. Next Sunday, Patrick is going to preach. The following Sunday, John is going to preach. And the last Sunday, Jordan's going to preach. And after that, whenever they are doing these things, you're going to pay me. I appreciate all of them, and I appreciate their preaching, and I appreciate their teaching. Their teaching is the same Word of God, but their teaching is a little different than the way I approach things. And so it's good to have all of the talent that we have here in this congregation. I want you to project your mind back over 2,000 years ago. And I want you to imagine that you are a Jew that has come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you have saved up for a long time to be able to come there and hear and be at a place where you can be at the temple of God and there celebrate the Passover. And if you remember, the Passover is whenever the children of Israel was passed over as they before they left Egypt, so that the firstborn child, the son, would not be killed. And they celebrated that each year, and then after seven Sabbaths, the next day, which would be the first day of the week, they had the day of Pentecost. And these people had come, and as they're sitting there, as they're gathered and they're getting ready to go home, after Pentecost, something unusual happens that day that had been prophesied by the prophet Joel a long time ago. And the Holy Spirit came, and these men were able to speak in the tongues of all of those that were around. And as they preached, they pointed out several things. That number one, this is what David had been prophesying about. This was the day that Joel had prophesied about. And the beginning of the kingdom of God was starting upon this day. They had been put into the kingdom, and now people are going to have the opportunity to come into the kingdom. And what Jesus had said, that the kingdom was coming, they are seeing for the first time. And they find out that they have killed the Christ. They have killed the very one that they had been waiting for. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. I'm sorry about the reading this morning. Did I put it wrong in the...
No, I said it wrong.
Oh, okay. So you're excused, Don. These people then said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a terrific passage of them waiting for something. And then if you will notice, they are told what to do, and then they're told the results of what's going to happen afterwards. And that is, they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the subject is about this morning. What does the gift of the Holy Spirit mean? And this is quite controversial, I want you to know, and so you can make up your own minds after I finish. I'm telling you what I believe the Bible teaches. If you disagree with me, that's okay. As long as you don't have the Holy Spirit going off and doing weird things that people claim that the Holy Spirit does. So what does the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit mean? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's different thoughts. Many confidently affirm that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. And others affirm it is the measure of the Holy Spirit. That is, he's going to give you a certain particular gift, such as speaking in tongues or working miracles or what have you. And then others affirm it is a blessing that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, we know something about all of this, and that is that, number one, all of the above cannot be correct. So we're going to have to learn, and people try to say that it's in the verse what it is, but it isn't. You cannot find out from Acts 2, 38 and 39 what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. All we have is this gift of the Holy Spirit, and they try to use all of the kind of studies to show what it is, but you cannot get it from the passage. So it needs to be studied from the Bible. And that's what I believe that I'm doing, and if you find that I'm wrong, I hope you tell me later on, and I will correct it if you're right. Now, if you're not right, I won't correct anything, and you need to look at what you believe. So we have to project ourselves back to their time. Think in their thinking and understand what they were thinking. So we use an exegetical view of the passage. That is, you take all of the information that you can, put it together, and see what does it really mean. So you approach it grammatically. Now you say, Brother French, your wife is always correcting you grammatically, so why would you be talking about grammatics? And the reason why is because I can read and I can study and I can understand some things, even though I am not a grammarian. I can certainly understand some grammatical things. So we take an analysis of the text, and I want you to notice in verse 37, it says they were pricked in their heart and asked what to do. They wanted to know, and some people say you don't have to do anything. It's evident that they believed, but they asked, what must we do? So they recognized that there was something that they had to do. And the question is answered by Peter, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. So the object here is I want to get the remission of sins because I've sinned against God. And of course, the Jews had crucified the Son of God, and they were very guilty. And so they're asking, what do we have to do? And so I think this is the starting place for everybody whenever they're outside of Christ. I want to know what I have to do to be saved. And it's no good unless we get an answer as to what we are to do, and everybody argues about what they were told to do, and yet they are told to do it. And the action that was commanded is to every one of you. Obedience to the command must be in the name of Jesus or within the authority of Jesus Christ. They are going to do something, and they're going to do it because it is commanded by Jesus Christ or by his authority. And this is the first time that people are ever going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They had been baptized before in the name of the Father, and certainly they had been baptized before by John. But now they're going to be baptized with a new baptism, and that baptism is the baptism that Jesus has brought down in his name. So this is the first time that they're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the purpose and the design is for the remission of sins. And many people say that baptism is not for the remission of sins. But if repentance is for the remission of sins, so is baptism. Because the little word "and" there, repent and be baptized, copulates the two together to where they are both equally important, and you have to do that. If you remember, Jesus even pointed out that they were to go and preach the gospel, baptize after they made disciples, make baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The clause, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," declares the blessing promised to those who obey. So everybody is promised that those that obey are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of questions have to be asked as you study this to find out what does that really mean. What are they going to receive? And as I said, I gave you three options when we first started. And we're going to look at all of those. And this is where men start speculating. They come up with the idea, this is exactly what God meant, and they therefore put out their papers and put out all of their thoughts. And I want to ask, what did the people really expect to receive? The answer is not in the passage itself, although Foy Wallace believed that it was, and others believed that just the opposite of Foy Wallace. And I'm not going to get into the grammar of that, but I am going to point out it's not in the passage. You cannot determine it by just reading that. So what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And that's going to be the whole sermon today. If I can get across what I believe that this is teaching, then I've got across what I wanted to teach. And I don't have to go any further, and I don't have to speak any longer. So if it's a short sermon, that's okay. If it's a long sermon, well, just bring your bag lunch and sit there. Grammatically, it can be the Holy Spirit himself, or it may be what the Holy Spirit gives. Now, I want you to think about those two things. Is he going to give the Holy Spirit himself to people? Or is he the Holy Spirit going to give something to those and to everybody? That's the question. And it takes some deep thought and looking at what God is saying. I think we're going to come to a conclusion, at least from my standpoint, we are. So the passage does not reveal whether the Holy Spirit is the gift or the giver. And we have to figure out what they received that day. By metonymy, how many of you know what metonymy is? One is shaking his head. Metonymy just simply puts, let me give you a metonymy. If I say to Jimmy, "Jimmy, let's go get a cup," what do you understand that to mean? It means that I have put something for something else, In other words, the cup, I'm inferring we're going to go get a cup of coffee. If I were in England, we're going to go get a cup of tea. Do you follow what I'm saying here on that metonymy? So here, metonymy indicates such relations as cause and effect, progenitor and posterity, subject and attributes, sign and things signified. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. When he refers to the special manifestations of the Spirit, and when the parable of Dives and Lazarus, Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, he naturally means they have the writings. In other words, they do not have Moses and the prophets there, but they do have the writings of them, and that's what he's referring to. That's by metonymy. Did everybody understand that? Okay. Bullinger, in his Figures of Speech, writes the following, and it's interesting because Bullinger was a Calvinist. And he writes this, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him," that is, the gifts and the operations produced by the Spirit. "The Holy Spirit is a person and cannot therefore be measured or given by measure. The measure must consequently mean the measure of his power or gifts bestowed." In other words, when Jesus did something, and I realize I say in other words a lot, and that's been brought to my attention, but in other words, he is saying that the Holy Spirit, when you use the gifts that's being poured out, you are using just as those gifts as the Holy Spirit. When he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit, means do not hinder yourself and others the use of spiritual gifts. So I'm just simply showing you what metonymy is, because I believe metonymy is going to be used in the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's some comparative passages that we look at first of all, and I want you to think about them carefully. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." This he spake of, talking about the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is going to give is that thirst for salvation that they had been looking for, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill that to that person's satisfaction that they have everything that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is going to come to them whenever the Holy Spirit is going to come and bring it to them. And then the gift of God is what God is giving here, and that is the living water, that which satisfies you completely. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to be filled, and they're going to have it. And by the way, Jimmy and Leah, you have asked for the sermons before. I will send this to you so that you will not have to write down anything. I'll just send it to you. And that's so for anybody that has an email address, I can send it to you, I'm preaching today. Living water was produced by the Holy Spirit. He is filling them with everything that they need. In Ephesians 4:7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, the gift of Christ is not Christ himself, but rather it's the measure of grace that he is going to bestow upon people. So the gift of Christ is the grace given by Christ to those in a special, miraculous way that he was going to give, and then whatever you have, because you're a Christian, you have that because the Holy Spirit has given it to you. There is only one Spirit that gives gifts. Baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred on two occasions. So I'm going back just a little bit. If you remember, it was predicted, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they are looking for, in Acts 1:5, the apostles are looking to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is going to come and overshadow you in such a way that you will be able to speak in the tongues of others and work the miracles that you need to work in order to confirm the word, as Hebrews, the first chapter, says. That this is why they had the gifts, this is why they had the miracles, this is why the apostles could do all of those things, is so that they could confirm the word by the miracles that they followed with. So in Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that's the apostles, were all in accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set out upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, don't think this is too much of a miracle, because if you remember something back in the Old Testament, even a donkey spoke according to the Spirit. So here they are, and God has taken over. And he's taken over by the Spirit. The miracle is that these men that could not speak in those tongues were now speaking in a tongue that they didn't know. And it was amazing, because these men were ignorant men. And when I say ignorant men, that they had not had the schooling, they were fishermen. They were from Galilee, and this amazed everybody, that these Galileans were speaking in their tongues and they were understanding them in their tongues. And so the Holy Spirit is now working, and he's giving the words of Christ to the apostles, and the apostles are now preaching this. In Acts 10, 44 and 45, in the household of Cornelius, there was an amazing thing that happened there, and that was a baptism of the Holy Spirit to the degree that they could speak in other languages. And it says, while yet Peter yet spoke these words, in other words, he is starting out, and it tells us in Acts 10 and 11 that just as he started to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon those that were not believers. There's the amazing thing. Those people that did not believe in Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit, and when they heard these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the whole gift of the Holy Ghost. Now let me ask you, why was this such an amazement? Because them speaking in tongues was given by the Holy Spirit to those individuals that believed. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon those that do not believe. And this is absolutely amazing to them. And why did that happen? If you'll notice, there are two cases that the apostles reveal the gospel to the people's language. Non-believers, to allow the Jews to accept the Gentiles to be baptized. In other words, they cannot be baptized according to the Jewish law. They believed that a person had to become a Jew or proselyted to a Jew, and then they could be baptized. And Peter is pointing out, this is not true. The Gentiles now, we are allowed to baptize them, and therefore we're going to baptize them, and this is why we baptized them. And whenever the people heard that this had happened, they rejoiced that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So they received miraculous powers by laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts the 8th chapter, if you remember, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the word of God there. Many people obeyed the gospel, but they did not receive any special gifts, and that those were gifts of miraculous nature, and they had to send for the apostles, because it was only by the apostles' hands being laid on that they could receive this miraculous power. And then What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? It extends to all. That's you and me. To all of the Jews, this promise has been made to you. To all of the Jewish children, this promise has been made to you. And to all those that are far off, this promise has been made to you. You're going to receive something if you truly believe in Jesus Christ and obey him in what is being said. And something is going to be given to you. So some questions. Is it the baptism of the Holy Spirit that everybody will receive? And the answer is no. Only a few received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, is it the miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit's going to give? And the answer is no. Everybody did not receive miraculous gifts. Is it the literal person of the Holy Spirit? And if it is, where is the passage? I don't believe there is one, and I don't believe it can be produced. What is being poured out? I'm going to give you one passage, and I want you to think it is a commentary upon Joel. One little passage. And I put it in red, and what's in red is me emphasizing it, okay? It's not in red in your Bible. It's in red because I'm emphasizing it. In Acts 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams." And people are going to say to me, "I want you to recognize that in other passages it doesn't say pour out of, it says that they're going to pour the Holy Spirit." If you will look up the pour out in an exegetical guide, you will find it means that it's like a container that's being poured out of. Okay? You think about it, look at it, study it. And if you disagree, that's okay. So, Patrick, you can let me know afterwards. So let's try to get the meaning. To pour out means to pour out of the Holy Spirit. That's the passage I just used. It's going to pour out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is having something that he's going to pour out upon everybody. God poured something from the Holy Spirit that day. One, he poured out to the apostles the ability to speak in miraculous things. But he's going to pour out something on everybody. He poured out salvation. Now, why is this so important? What was the promise that we're talking about? In Joel 2:32, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." I want you to remember something. If you went back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, in the days of Seth, it says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And what were they calling for? What are they calling for that they're not sure that they're going to be able to get? And he is assuring them this day, you're going to get it. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to get what you are asking for. In Acts 2:21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." They started way back here. Now he says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One calls on the Lord by obedience to the condition upon which salvation is offered. In Acts 22:16, do you remember the apostle Paul, because after he had been chosen by God, and he was waiting and wanting to know what he had to do, and it says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul is assured that he's going to receive salvation because he's calling upon the name of the Lord, and they've been calling on the name of the Lord over and over and over and over and over so that they could have salvation. Now it is a guarantee the Holy Spirit is giving them salvation. It's being poured out. In Romans 10, verse 13 through 16, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report?" What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel of Christ. Who was preaching? Those people that were sent forth to preach the gospel. This is not talking about Mason French's feet being so great, but it's talking about the preaching of the gospel is what's great, and the apostles are the very ambassadors that went preaching that, and people believed those things, and they called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In other words, they couldn't save themselves, and they said, "God, we're calling upon you to save us, and we're giving ourselves to you as we're baptized into the name of Christ." The promise, I believe, is this. The old Abrahamic covenant that was made, that in thee shall all the nations be blessed. The Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Here's the promise way back here. It's going to come through the seed, which is Jesus. And it's when this happens that people are going to call upon the name of the Lord and they're going to be saved. Was that clear? I hope so. In Galatians 3, and my time is up, but I want you to see it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as many, but as one, the seed which is Christ." And then he goes on and he says, this is, you're receiving the promise. That promise that was made way back in Abraham's day. I'm not going to read all of it. You can read it as I send it to you if you want it sent. The manifestation of the Spirit is seen as the apostles preached. They did not see the Holy Spirit. They saw the manifestation of the Spirit as they preached. The gift of Spirit received when people obeyed the gospel. And you do not receive that gift of the Holy Spirit without obeying the gospel. The promise to all, the result is salvation. But I want you to realize in Ephesians 1:3, even more was given. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ." The Holy Spirit poured a lot out. And it's certainly salvation and all of the spiritual blessings. That's the lesson. I could have preached for 4 hours upon this subject, but my speaking power is greater than your setting power. So, you know what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary for you. He was buried and he was raised again, and you have the opportunity today to not only be baptized into Christ, but be baptized into his death where he shed his blood. And having done that, you then are cleansed from your sins and you receive salvation as the Holy Spirit gives you all of these blessings from God. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent? That is, change your mind about who's going to direct your life. Will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?